a good thing for us to sit down and start writing down. What is our inheritance? What do we have? What else? We have forgiveness of sins. We have eternal life. We have fellowship with God. We have hope of glory. We have Christ in us. We have the Holy Spirit. We have heaven. What else? What else? We exhaust the list very, very soon. Make a list. Because dissatisfaction comes to all of us. We get easily bored. The world is too much with us. This world so often is bigger than our spiritual great gaze. And what this passage, chapter 6 of the book of Ecclesiastes, is really saying is following on from what he said in chapter 5, verse 10, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. How much do you need? I have wealthy friends. Whenever we meet, somehow the talk goes back to how can we make more money? Why do you want to make more money? Obviously, you're not happy with what money you have already made. How much is enough? How much? When I was a child, my mother was able to look after 6-7 members of the family with 50 rupees a month. Today, we find it difficult to look after our family of hum do, hamare do, you know, limit the family because, bills have to be paid. Even with 50,000, sometimes we say, that's just my EMI. Ouch! I scored bullseye on that. You're in trouble. So you've got to make more. You've got to work harder. Look for a better job. Get more money. Invest more. There are two aspects or two kinds of dissatisfaction we need to deal with. At least those two. Maybe you can define it more. There is one dissatisfaction which is a good dissatisfaction. You must be dissatisfied with life that is inefficient, untidy, lazy. You must be dissatisfied with that. Ungodly, sinful. You must be dissatisfied with life if you're still battling with habits that are bad, bad breath, bad ways of organizing your closet. You know, you look at your Bible, it's in tatters. You know, you shouldn't be dissatisfied with that. Things are falling apart. Your life is not efficient. Your life is displeasing to God. That kind of life must cause dissatisfaction. You need to be discontent with a sloppy life. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Jesus ends that passage with saying, therefore you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. There's a standard that kind of verse implies. You must be perfect. You must be mature. You must have a higher level of life and lifestyle that glorifies Jesus. I mean, ladies, open your vanity bags and see how untidy it is so often. You can't find your keys. Where's that mobile phone? You get it? It's always disorganized. Men, look at your wallets. How do you keep it? I mean, those kind of things must
cause dissatisfaction. And there must be an ambition in all of us to be neat, tidy, efficient, pleasing to God, even in practical things, but so much more in spiritual things. How's your prayer life? How's your quiet time? How's your Bible reading? How's your knowledge of God's Word? Do you know where the Bible verses are? How's your memory for counting your blessings, naming them one by one? Need to be dissatisfied. Enough said. That's a good dissatisfaction. What about the bad one? The bad one is that bad one which you need to watch your heart and protect yourself from is the discontentment with not having enough. Not having enough. Enough money, enough room in the house, enough love. Nobody loves me. I feel so lonely. Poor me. There are verses that tell us to guard ourselves from this. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Verse 23, Proverbs chapter 4. It says, keep your heart with all vigilance. What are vigilantes? They can be very violent because they're protecting and keeping people secure. Vigilantes. Keep your heart with violent security. Be very aggressive about carefulness in protecting your heart, the seat of desire, your inner life, that secret part of you that craves, and nobody might know. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. In Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul made a very clear practical application of this. From verse 10, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. That's the context. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Now look at that statement. In verse 10 he is saying, the Philippian church revived its concern to meet the practical needs of the Apostle Paul. That's what he's saying. And they had the opportunity to give him some money. He's talking about real money. And then in verse 11 he's saying, I'm not talking about being in need. That is something that is there. I am in need, but I don't want to talk about being in need. You are meeting my need at last. You've got an opportunity, you're concerned, you're meeting my need. I want to leave the issue of need for the time being and talk about something more important. What is it in verse 11? I have learned. Notice that phrase. I have learned It's something that you need to learn, you need to cultivate. It doesn't come by osmosis. It doesn't come just because you have your quiet time. Some people think, I'm reading the Bible, I'm having my quiet time, I go to church, so automatically I must have become godly in my attitude. You don't. You have to cultivate godliness. Did you know that? Just because you hold the Bible and read the Bible and you know the Bible doesn't make you godly. You need to consciously, intentionally, deliberately cultivate godliness. And so also this thing which Paul is talking about in verse 11. I have learned. Please understand, learning takes time. Learning is a process. Learning means you've got to be teachable. And he says, I've learned in whatever situation. That's the next phrase. In whatever situation. There are all kinds of situations. And we will see him develop that phrase and explain that phrase a little later. Whatever situation. There are many kinds of situations. You have to learn not only in one situation, but in whatever the situation might be. What has he learned? I have learned, in whatever situation, I am to be content. I hope you see that. He's not saying, I am content. He's saying, I am to be content. That's what I should be. It's expected of me. If I am a Christian, I am to be content. Now, what is the meaning of this word content? Let me tell you what it means. It means to be self-satisfied. Now, many of us don't like the term self-satisfied because it talks about or it connotes a lack of dependence on God. But this self-satisfaction, which is a Greek concept, is being able to look after yourself from within yourself. Not needing a crutch. I hear some men say, you know, I depend on my wife. Paul is saying, sorry. Husband, you should depend on whom? Yourself. Then wives say, you know, it's all because of my husband. Sorry, wife. This idea of contentment is you should depend on yourself. Children have to be trained to be able to meet their own need. Parents, meet your own needs. Don't become parasites on one another. There's a lot of hogwash, humbug in our relationships. We are all sucking from one another. You get it? And we have these support systems. And even when we get sick now, there are support groups, right? Prostate cancer, support groups are there. Any disease, there are support groups. We are so dependent. The Apostle Paul is using a Greek idea here of self-sufficiency. Sorry, did I say self-satisfaction? It should be self-sufficiency. Sufficiency. I have built my life in such a way, I have trained myself in such a way that I have sufficient resources within myself to meet my own needs. Self-sufficiency. Christ is more than enough, and because Christ lives in me, I have become sufficient in myself without any other human being. I don't need any other human being to live the way that Christ wants me to live. Amen. Are you getting it? If my wife dies, if my husband dies, if my children die, if there's an earthquake and all my money goes and my house breaks down and my job is lost, I have a divorce, everything is messed up, I am content. I'm still standing. Amen. Self-sufficiency. We should be ashamed of ourselves when we keep depending on our spouse, our children. I have learned, you got it? I have learned, cultivate that, to depend on Christ and Christ alone. He is more than sufficient, and He makes me sufficient in myself. Because He gives me all the resources. And such a person is able then to minister to others. You know why? Because there's no hidden agenda. I am not serving you to get something from you. I don't need anything. That's what Paul is saying. Look at verse 10 and 11 again of Philippians chapter 4. He's saying, I am so happy that you've revived your concern for me. And you should be concerned for me and meet my needs. But leave that need aside. I don't need you. That's what he's telling the Philippians. They're giving him love gifts. They're giving him support. And he says, thank you very much. You should do it. But you need to know that I don't need you. I have learned, in whatever situation, I am to be content. Now, whatever situation, see how he elaborates that in verse 12. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. You got it? Brought low means devastated. Devastated. Your marriage is gone to the winds. Your family is all gone. Your support systems, your money, your helpers, everyone, there's nobody. People are attacking you. People are absolutely deserting you. I have learned, look at it, I know how to be brought low. I am crushed. In that situation, I am able to be content. I'm self-sufficient. Everything's gone. I'm standing. I want you to turn to Ephesians. Keep your finger in Philippians and turn to Ephesians. And see what he says there. Chapter 6. You know, chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 10 onwards, talks about the armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. Verse 10 onwards. And you make a study of this passage, and then you come to verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. You got it? Therefore, take on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and then, having done all, to stand firm. Do you see that? Take on the whole armor of God, and you withstand in that evil day, and you fight against principalities and powers. And after the fight, you know what you do? Most of us would do, ha ha. I'm finished. Now I need a vacation. You know what Paul is saying? After the fight, with all your wounds and bleeding, you stand and say, who's next? Come on, I'm ready to take you on. You get it? I'm not down. Philippians chapter 4. He says, I know. How do we brought low? We are in chapter 4 of Philippians in verse 12. And I know how to abound. Now look at that. I know how to abound. Now, here everybody is making me a hero, idolizing me, worshipping me and thinking, wow, no one like this guy. And they give me money in buckets. I got so much. It's coming out of my ears and nostrils. You know what Paul says? I've learned to be content. So I don't get drowned in all that adulation and glory and wealth. Makes no difference. Are you getting it? I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. And so he goes on to say, in any and every circumstance, in every and any circumstance, whatever situation, in any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret. See? The secret of plenty, facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And here's the verse 13. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. He strengthens me. It's who strengthens me. This verse is not talking about I can do anything, you know. I can preach. I can go to Myanmar. I can face the enemies. That's not what he's saying. He's saying I can do all things with contentment. It's talking about contentment. Jesus strengthens me. In Him I can be content in all, every and any situation. Whatever the situation. Are you getting it? In 1 Timothy chapter 6 we read, the love of money. Does you good to look at it. The love of money is the root. A root. Of all kinds of evil. Verse 10, chapter 6. The love of money. It's not money, but the love of money. Whether you have little or more, if you love money, what happens? It is a root. It is not the only root. It is a root. It's one of the causes for what? All kinds of evil. There's a variety of wrong things that happen in your life. One of the roots is your love for money. I don't have it, I still love it. I have it, I love it. I don't share it. I keep it for myself. I love money. I love to see my wallet full. I love to look at my bank account. I love to look at how the shares in the market and the interest rates. You know, I'm always talking about stocks and, you know, that's all I'm always caught up in those things. Causes all kinds of evils, all kinds, variety.
Look at this in verse 10 of chapter 6, 1 Timothy. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. You even lose your love for Jesus and the truth. You know, many have turned to the charismatics because there is the promise. They may not deliver, but there's the promise of prosperity. John MacArthur was giving a statistic of maybe 85% of all those who are in that charismatic sphere are poor. They've been caught up in the promise of prosperity, the love of money. You know, God will bless you. God must bless you. You wander away from sound doctrine. And what am I going to get? You know, Christianity, religion is all about getting, not giving. Wrong. You're dead wrong. It's not about getting, it's what? You've already got more than enough, right? When you have Christ and forgiveness of sins and eternal life. We talk about grace. You know what grace is? It's too much. You've already got too much. And you're obligated. You owe Christ everything. You owe. You know, you come to church not to get. There are lots of people who come and they're looking for getting something, emotionally or financially. Christianity and Jesus and church is not about getting, it's about giving. Oh, I don't get anything from DCC. If you're saying that, it's high time you told yourself, it's not about getting, it's about giving. You wander from the faith, and see what it says further in that verse 10. Pierce themselves with many pangs. You know what pangs are? Pangs. Pain. You get into pain. You hurt yourself. You really hurt yourself. And so, back to Ecclesiastes chapter 6. In the first two verses, he says, and he's speaking about the tragedy of having and not enjoying. It's heavy on mankind. It's universal. God gives wealth, possessions and honor. You have this. And yet God does not give you the power to enjoy them. Somebody else enjoys them. Isn't that sad? And we looked at that last week, and I gave you verses like 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You know those words? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So, absolute direct. You think I am direct and straightforward and rude? I mean, the Bible is even more rude than I am. In the face, if you love the world, you don't love God. Period. No discussion. I'm not here debating with you, the Bible says. If you love the world, you don't love God. And if you don't like 1 John chapter 2, 15, 16, 17, turn with me to this lovely man, James, who was known as the man with the camel's knees. Have you learned that about James? James was known as the man with the camel's knees. Have you seen camel's knees? It was said of James that he spent so much time praying that he developed knees like camel's knees. So coarse. He says in chapter 4 of James, what causes quarrels? And what causes fights even in your families? Go back to your own, in your memory, to your family fights. What do you fight about? What do you fight about? Is it not this? That your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder.
You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And then you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And see what James says, you are adulterous people. You are adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You can't be a Christian and be popular. Did you know that? You can't follow Jesus Christ and be popular. That doesn't mean you've got to go around saying, hey, hate me, hate me. People will respect you, but they can't stomach you, because either you change, which you won't, or they have to change, and they won't. So there will be conflict. From verse 3 to 6, the tragedy of living death. Tragedy of living death. You know, you have life. And see what he says. This man fathers 100 children, lives many years. His years are many. My goodness, this guy is full of life. Long life. Even on all your happy birthdays, what do you sing? May you have many more. Right? This guy has many more. But he's living death. But he's not satisfied with life's good things. And he also has no burial. I don't know why he has no burial, I can't understand that. But he ends pretty alone. And therefore, it says, a stillborn child is better off than he, because the stillborn child, verse 4 and 5, describes the stillborn child. It comes in vanity. I mean, you have a stillborn child, what's the use? Vanity. Goes in darkness. The stillborn child, in darkness its name is covered. It's over. I mean, even before the delivery takes place, then you bury the stillborn child. The stillborn child, verse 5, has not seen the sun or known anything. And yet the stillborn child is buried decently. But this rich man who has everything doesn't enjoy it. Years and years he has. It says even verse 6, if he should live 2,000 years, you know, 1,000 years twice over. 2,000 years. Big, nice, wealthy guy. He's got eat, drink and marry. He's got everything. And he's not happy. Worse off than a stillborn child. Living death. Only when he dies, his dissatisfaction ends. Do you want to live like that? I mean, what are you living for? How much do you want? I used to tell someone I used to look after, a dear old Catholic lady. In the end, she left everything she had to me. But while she was alive, I used to say, you know, come on, give it away. give it away. Give it away. And she'd get mad angry with me. And then she died. I used to tell her, if you give it away when you're alive, at least some person will come and say, thank you for giving me something. You know what's going to happen after you die? Anyway, I'll give it away. But you won't be alive to be satisfied that there was some use for all the things you had. Last week, and even before that, several times I've told you, go back to your wardrobes and give it away. Have you done it? Look at all your shoes, give it away. Go look at your bank accounts and the things you have. Give it away. You know what will happen? You will enjoy the satisfaction of seeing someone else being blessed by your abundance. When was the last time you got happy when someone else was blessed by your abundance? Verse 7 to 9 says, in Marathi, pota sathi, no? Krishna sathi, pota sathi. In Hebrew thinking, it is for the mouth. Eventually, it goes into the pot. See what he says in verse 7, all the toil of man is for his mouth. You did it for your mouth. It's not just your stomach, but your mouth. And the mouth stands for satisfaction. You want it to be satisfied. Everything you did is for your mouth. And yet what happens? No satisfaction. And Solomon goes on to say in verse 8 and 9, you know, the fool and the wise, the poor or the rich, where do they go? They all go to death. He's not talking about heaven or hell. He's talking about death. All of you will die. And what's going to happen? You're going to end up in the same place. And where is your money going to be? Where is your money going to be? It's a treadmill gone out of control. You're living on the slippery desire for fulfillment and pleasure that never ends. It's a bottomless pit of hell itself. Don't you want to be like Paul? I've learned to be content. I want you to look at a few more verses as we close in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. What does Paul say? Second Corinthians chapter 9 verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency, notice that word again, all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. If you look at chapter 8 and chapter 9 of Second Corinthians, it's all about giving. Give your money to meet the needs of others. And you know what will God do? Some people think you give and God will give you back. Wrong. This verse is saying you give and God will give you the ability to do more good works. More good works. You know, you'll never know the truth of how God multiplies your capacity to do good works and be a blessing to others till you start emptying out your wallet. Give it away. But don't give it away foolishly. Give it away in God's will. And guided by God, and you will find God will make all grace abound at all times in everything so that you may abound in good works. When John the Baptist was ministering, soldiers came to him, and see what he said to the soldiers in Luke chapter 3 verse 14. Luke chapter 3 verse 14. He said to them, because they asked, what is true repentance? He said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and see, the last thing, and be content with your salaries. That's a good thing to remember, right? Be content with your salary. Hello? Can you underline that? Be content with your salary. Does that mean if your boss gives you a raise, you say, no, I'm content. Hey, take it. Be content with the raise. But don't be greedy. That's what it's saying. Don't just work for more and more and more. Writing to the Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians had this to say. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about how to behave practically, a life pleasing to God. And in verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, so that you may walk properly or behave properly before unbelievers, the outsiders, and be dependent on no one. Are you getting it? Be dependent on no one. Isn't it sad when you borrow, take loans, and are dependent on others? And even among believers, you can be depending on each other. Yeah, I'll give it to you next month. I'll give it to you. The Apostle Paul is saying, you know, the outsiders will see Christ in you when you are not depending on others, but you are really self-sufficient. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, we read that, but we need to see it again. Chapter 6. And learn this by heart. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Don't just be holy. Be holy and content. Verse 8. Those who desire to be rich. See, the issue is not riches, but you desire to be rich. I remember one EU boy in my bachelor days. He used to say, you know, I see believers, we're all poor, so I want to be rich. And then he had a reason for being rich. He said, you know, I want to be rich. My ambition is to be rich so that I can support God's work. He's ended up
in a divorce, he's married someone else, and his life is a mess. I used to tell him, you know, God doesn't need your help. Did you know that? God doesn't need your help. God doesn't need your money. You know why? Because God owns everything anyways. You're not doing God a favor by being rich and thinking you are going to support poor God's ministry. What arrogance. In Hebrews chapter 13, even this unknown writer to the book of Hebrews, to the people of Hebrews, had this to say in verse 5, chapter 13, verse 5. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Our Father, we've seen all this. But Lord, we have been so corrupted by ideas about money, because we are so involved in the marketplace, in jobs and careers and the corporate world, in the ambition and the rat race and in the making of money. Lord, clean us, cleanse us, wash us with these words from your word. And help us to think godly with contentment as our pursuit. Make us flee from the love of money. Help us to be content, Lord, in our all-sufficient Savior. And we will give you thanks in his name. Amen. Bible tells us to examine our hearts, examine our lives as we come to the Lord's table. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, that he died for you, rose again, and your forgiveness of sins in his name, this part of the service is open to you. If you do not know